Have you ever been driving down the freeway a little over the speed limit? And suddenly you're passed by someone that leaves you in the dust going considerably faster than the speed limit. And then a few miles down the road you see the flashing lights and the poor fellow is getting his just rewards. And you get a warm feeling, knowing that justice has been done. That is something of the attitude of the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They viewed themselves as God's chosen and blessed people. And when Messiah would come, He would bless them and He would throw off the oppression of the Romans, the ungodly empire that ruled over them, and He would judge them and punish the Gentiles and give to them, the people of God, their just rewards. The people of Israel would be given blessings and rewards and honors. They had completely lost sight of the Abrahamic covenant's promise that through him, that is Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That is, the Gentiles, as well as Abraham's own descendants, would be included in the worldwide blessings from God. But to make matters worse, they erred also by embracing works. That is, they thought that their good deeds, their faithfulness in keeping the law, would give them a right standing with God, rather than the righteousness through faith of Abraham. They thought that it was because of their good works, because of their faithfulness, that God would reward and bless them. Now, as Jesus discusses these things with Nicodemus, he's showing him that this kind of thinking is wrong. It is 180 degrees wrong. There is no one that is fit for heaven. And everyone, including the religious, faithful Jews, everyone must be born again if they are to enter the kingdom of God. There must be new life. New life which is found only in the Son of God, the Son of Man who was lifted up upon the cross and crucified, and that those who believe in him would have life. Well, in verses 16 and 18, Jesus clarifies the mission of Christ. In verse 16, he states that the motive for God's saving grace, his mercy and grace shown to the world in Christ, is his love for us. A love that brought the Father to send the Son into a sinful world to the end that sinners might have life eternal. Now we come to verse 17. We read God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, the word for means since, or because. It speaks to purpose. So verse 17 is an explanation. It is a reasoning for God giving his Son. That is, Jesus says, it's not to bring judgment, but rather redemption. This word send is the word apostle, Well, or it's the word we get apostle from. Apostle is literally one who is sent. So the writer of Hebrews, for example, refers to Jesus in this way in Hebrews 3:1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. So the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was apostled to the world. He was sent into the world. He was a man with a mission and a purpose upon which he was sent. But what is that purpose? See, what is the mission upon which Jesus came into the world? And Jesus explains that now in verses 17 and 18. First, from a negative point of view, Jesus says it was not to condemn it. The word condemn is literally the word to judge. To judge is ultimately to condemn and even to punish. So that's the idea of the word. God the Father did not send God the Son into the world as an angel of death to punish, to bring judgment. Rather, he came to give life. Well, the religious leaders were wrong in their expectation that the Messiah would come to condemn particularly the Gentiles, those ungodly Gentiles that needed punishment. That Messiah would come to pass judgment upon the wicked and the ungodly and to punish them. Now, one day he will. It is called the second advent. Jesus Christ will come at his second coming. And it will be a time of judgment for sinners. So we read in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. As the writer of Hebrews states, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. There is sin and there is evil in the world. It does need to be judged and it does need to be punished, and one day it will be. Justice will be done. But at the first advent, the first coming of Christ, he did not come to this end. He did not come with a purpose to bring judgment and punishment. Rather, he came, Jesus says, to save. To save a world that is in need of salvation. Again, we need to understand that the word world is mankind in a general sense. Not all men and women without exception. Jesus is not teaching universal salvation. He has come to save everyone without exception. Rather, the coming of the Son of God was to restore a fallen and a corrupted creation and to redeem out of it a people for himself. Not just the Jews, but the world, including the Gentiles. The saving purpose was actually prophesied by Zechariah, the prophet. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Messiah, the Savior, is coming. The Son of Man is coming. Not in power, not in glory, not in judgment, not punishing evil, but humbly as a servant, bringing salvation. So Peter preached, Acts chapter 4, there is salvation in no other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Sin and death, evil, wickedness have been a part of the world's condition since Adam and Eve. We're born sinners, and we choose sin. We do so just like Cain did, resisting and opposing God. By nature, we embrace rebellion against God. It's clear in the judgment of God in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The world is in need of deliverance. Not just from the punishment of sin, but broader than that, from the power and the bondage and the dominion of sin. It's evident today, isn't it? Just like it was in the days of Noah, we see violence in our cities. You don't see much about the statistics, but thousands of people are murdered every year just in the United States. Violence surrounds us. A violent world that we see brutalizing fellow human beings. It's no different in the world's nations. We see wars and destructions around the earth, and it never seems to end. It's perpetual war. We see it now in the Middle East. We see it in Africa. We see it as far away as the Philippines. It's a world that's in bondage to sin, and a world that needs saving and redemption. It's interesting to notice the contrast of Christ. He did not come to condemn. He came rather to save. Not to punish, but to rescue. He came not as a judge, but as a savior. He did not come, this first advent, he did not come to act as a judge, passing judgment upon sinners and pronouncing death. But rather, he came as a deliverer from the bondage of sin. We see this in Jesus' treatment of various individuals, but for example, the woman taken in adultery. We're told in the very act itself, and Jesus' response to her after some discussion and some interesting activity goes on, and pretty soon it appears that it's just Jesus and this woman standing together. Her accusers are gone, and Jesus says, "Has no one condemned you? Where are those that accuse you?" She said, "Well, no one, Lord." Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Jesus is not condoning sin. He is forgiving sin. Rather than condemn, Jesus came to seek and to save those that are lost. He came that sinners might be saved and acquitted, delivered from their just punishment. In Christ Jesus, there is salvation in the sense of deliverance from sin, from the punishment of sin, but also more than that, deliverance from the power and the bondage of sin. And in addition to that, as Jesus has already discussed, the bestowal of eternal life. Jesus indicates, however, that there is a condition. And that condition is believing. Faith in Him, that is, in Christ, the only begotten Son. Peter emphasized this in Acts. He says, there is salvation in no other. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. One reason Christianity is hated is because Christianity claims to be exclusive. There is no other worldview that is true. There is no other religion that will save. There is no other faith that leads to God. Only Christ. Only the gospel is true. Only Christ is true. The world, in rebellion against God, hates that. The object of saving faith is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. It is He alone who justifies sinners. It's not our works. It's not our faithfulness. It's not our adherence to the law. It is exclusively the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. This saving faith is not believing something about Christ. In fact, James says, the devils believe. They know and they tremble at the judgment that's coming upon them. Saving faith is not being convinced that there are certain truths. It's not an embracing even of certain doctrines, of certain aspects of the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. Saving faith is not in the intellect. It is rather resting in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ alone for salvation, apart from anything and everything else. It is embracing Christ, not just knowing about Him. Saving faith is to stop trying to keep your own nose out of the water in the stormy seas of life, as it were, and resting in the life jacket of Jesus Christ. The Westminster Confession of Faith, actually the shorter catechism, asks the question, what is faith? And this is the answer. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace. That is, it comes from God. Whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation, as He's offered to us in the gospel. So the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 39, we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but to those who believe to the saving of the soul. Saving faith in Jesus Christ is to cast your soul now and for eternity completely upon Christ for your salvation. And Jesus says that such faith means that you are not condemned. That verb, not condemned, is one that denotes present condition. That is, faith in Jesus Christ results in the sinner standing uncondemned and remaining uncondemned. It's a continuous action. It's not that I was saved, it's that I am saved. You may have lived in sin and depravity for 50 years. Your sins may be as scarlet, as the scripture puts it. But if you are in Christ, if He is the object of your faith and of your trust, you are not condemned now, nor will you ever be condemned. You stand free from judgment. You stand free from judgment now and forever. And the scriptures say that your sin is removed as far as the east is from the west, as the psalmist puts it. And God will remember them no more. If you are in Christ, and this is a fascinating thing, if you are in Christ, the omniscient God who knows all things forgets your sins. At least as it relates to salvation and judgment. God is forgetful. You are not condemned. This is God's electing purpose in Christ. Ephesians 1:4, as He chose us in Him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. We stand before God the Father, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, without blame, without condemnation, though our sins were as scarlet. And so the result is, Paul says in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So that if you are by faith in union with Christ, you stand uncondemned. Not today, not tomorrow, and not 50 years from now. He who believes in Him is not condemned. Remember the scapegoat in the Old Testament? Hands were placed upon the head of the goat, and sins were confessed over the goat. And then the goat, with the sin symbolically upon it, was taken out into the wilderness. And those sins were taken away with it. So it is when we put our hands upon our Lord Jesus Christ in faith. He takes away our sins. He takes our sins upon Himself and He bears them away. And if our sins are upon Jesus Christ, they are not upon us. And we're free from judgment. We stand uncondemned and we remain so for eternity. It's what is called the substitutionary atonement. Christ, our substitute, bearing our sin, taking our punishment upon Himself, taking our death in our place that we might have life. Christ came as a Savior, not as a judge. Another way to think about this is that there are two places where sin is punished. The first place is hell, where sinners pay for the penalty of their sin for eternity. The other place is the cross. The cross where Christ bore the sin and received the punishment for all those who are in Him. The question is, where do you want your sins dealt with? Do you want Christ to pay the penalty for your sin? taking your judgment and your punishment in your place, or do you want to pay that price yourself for eternity? Here's the problem. Verse 18. He who does not believe is condemned already. See, God's judgment has already been passed. The unbeliever is merely awaiting the execution of that punishment. Think of someone who murders a store clerk, robbing the store, and in the process kills the clerk. He runs, but he's caught. Then he's tried and convicted. And the judge passes judgment. He stands condemned. He is to be executed for his crimes. Ah, but appeals are made. It's 10 years go by before he's finally put to death for his crimes and judgment is carried out. But the whole time, the criminal was under the judgment of death. Those who are outside of Jesus Christ are also under the judgment of death. Sentence has already been passed. The soul that sins shall die. As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. It is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Galatians 3:10. Indeed, anathema. And those who are not in Christ stand condemned now and are just awaiting the final judgment. Revelation 20:15, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. 2 Peter 3:7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, and reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. He who does not believe is condemned already. Faith in Jesus Christ, trusting Him alone, brings a pardon because the death of Christ is accredited to the sinner. So the judgment against him is fully satisfied in Christ. There is, if you will, no double jeopardy with God. He doesn't punish Christ and you. It's either you or it's Christ. So Paul says of Abraham in Galatians 3:6, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted, it was credited, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Well, why are those who do not believe condemned? Verse 18, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. To reject Jesus Christ, to reject Him as Savior, is like saying to God, I can stand in the judgment on my own. My good works, my faithfulness will give me a righteous standing before the Holy God. My own righteousness is sufficient. I don't need Christ. Sin, in essence, is placing yourself over God. It's asserting your will over God's will. Faith is coming to the place where you understand that your will is the problem. And you surrender it and trust Christ rather than yourself. The reason simple faith is so hard, the reason resting in Christ alone for salvation is so difficult, is because it is completely contrary to our fallen nature. By our own nature, we seek autonomy from God. We assert our will with Satan in rebellion against him. The heart of the unbeliever's attitude toward God and rejecting Christ is to reject God's authority, to reject the testimony of God, to reject it concerning our sinfulness, our rebellion, our condemnation, to reject it regarding the Father himself and his love for sinners and his matchless grace. It's to reject the testimony of God concerning Christ and his suffering, his death upon the cross to redeem sinners, as well as his right to rule as Lord and as sovereign. Jesus even said to those who rejected him, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for you. If you reject Jesus Christ, if you will not put your faith in him for your salvation, your condemnation is sealed. Hebrews 2:3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? There is no escape from judgment, from condemnation, apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus says the unbeliever stands judged, condemned already. What horrible words those are. Judgment is decreed. The executioner has lifted his sword. It is just a matter of seconds before it falls. And there is no escape from this judgment except through Jesus Christ. You can surrender to his will and yield your will to his as Savior and Lord, or you can reject his love and mercy and be subject to his justice as sovereign judge. But those who are in Christ, there is salvation and there is eternal life. And these words of Jesus bring joy and hope to our souls. He who believes is not condemned. The judge decrees, you are acquitted. You are innocent. You are free. As Jesus puts it, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Now and for eternity. Shall we pray?